Thanks, kids, for being brave and willing to do that. I'm going to share a bit from Hebrews today, but maybe we'll just start with a quick prayer. Father, I thank you for this day, and I just pray that as we read your word, that you'd help me to explain things clearly and to divide it rightly. And I also pray, Lord, that it wouldn't just be knowledge, but it would actually be truth that sinks into our hearts and affects how we live and how we, and it would build our faith, Father. I pray it would build our faith. Amen. So I've been reading through Hebrews the last few weeks, and there's been some things in starting in chapter 9 that have struck me and kind of been speaking to my heart. Chapter 9 starts with some verses about the Old Covenant and about the tabernacle. And in describing it, even I'll just start in the first verses. It talks about the holy place, and then in starting verse 3, it says, "Behind the second veil there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna, and Aaron's rod which budded. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, the Holy of Holies, only the high priest enters once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way to the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is standing." And it goes on to talk about how all that was happening, and Jason even touched on this last week, all the sacrifices, there was a reminder of sin, but there was nothing that, those sacrifices didn't change the people. The sacrifices that were happening were according to God's ways to remind them of sin, and there was sort of an outer cleansing or that came from the blood applied, but it didn't change the heart. It didn't change consciences. But it was a sign, and it was something for us to understand, because it helps us understand the true tabernacle, which I'm going to get to in some of the coming verses. So if you skip to verse 11, it says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." And I think one of the things that was standing out to me this week was just the fact that many of you guys, most may already know this, but just the reminder that there is a tabernacle in the heavens. And it is more real than the shadow of the earthly tabernacle. Like I think I've even said this before, right? Like I think if we all could go back and sort of see the tabernacle of Moses, or perhaps the temple that Solomon built with its Holy of Holies, we would all have like a reverence for that place. Like, wow, once a year and the severe consequences for not obeying the law and doing things God's way. But what the scripture is telling us is there's actually, that wasn't the true Holy of Holies. The true holy place is in heaven. And when Jesus died, he entered that holy place with his blood. And I think what was in my heart and what I'm hoping to convey today, and one of the truths is that, like, just the reality of this, like, we can't see it. You can see the old tabernacle. You can read about it and kind of imagine it. But we're not told in the scripture the details of the holy place in heaven, that in the same level of detail we're told of the old covenant one. So I think at times for me, you can almost feel like the old tabernacle of Moses was somehow more real and understandable. But in the new covenant, Jesus has entered the holy place in heaven. And that is the holy place that where God actually dwells now. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He dwells in this holy place in heaven. And Jesus went in there with his blood. And let's keep reading. Let's go to 9:15. Actually, let's just read verse 13 on. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh. That's what I was saying. There was some cleansing of the outer flesh that could come through the sacrifices that were done in the old covenant. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So what the scripture here is emphasizing, like if bulls and goats could perform some sort of cleansing on the exterior, on the outside, how much more would the blood of Christ be able to cleanse us from the inside? And why? So that we can serve the living God. So that we can serve the living God. To have a conscience actually clear, where the sins we've committed, they no longer are a weight on us. Where we can come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need your blood to forgive me. And it happens when we come to know him initially and repent. And even as we go on this journey, as it says in 1 John, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, his blood cleanses us. It cleanses us. It causes us to have no longer a conscience or a reminder that we are sinners. That we can actually stand before God with a confidence that we're holy. I'm going to come to that. And the reason is so that we would serve the living God. Not just so that we wouldn't feel the guilt anymore, but so that we could serve God. Because if you have a guilty conscience, you can't serve God. You can't serve him with a guilty conscience. We have to have our sins forgiven by the blood of Christ and our consciences cleansed in order to serve him. And what's more, he wants us to turn from dead works. What are dead works? Dead works are works that we're doing in our own strength to try and appease God, to try and make God happy in some way, to try and please him apart from serving him through the Holy Spirit. And those dead works were an effort to try and cleanse the conscience apart from Christ. And the scripture is telling us, like, in the new covenant, and what Jesus has done, we leave those dead works behind. God does not want us to serve him in that way, that if I do this, then somehow I can feel my conscience is better. If I read my Bible every day, I can kind of appease my conscience. We should read our Bible every day. That's a great practice. But we don't want to read our Bible every day just to tick a box so that our conscience feels a little better. Because that's a dead work. We want to read our Bibles and pray and seek to know God, because he's opened up a new and living way for us to know him and to serve him in the newness of the Holy Spirit. Not because we're trying to cleanse our consciences and constantly feel a little bit better that somehow I read my Bible today, okay, so God is happy with me. No. He wants us to know him. He wants us to experience a conscience that is clean and where we're serving him in the newness of the Holy Spirit. Because of what Jesus has done. This is why he came, to cleanse our consciences so we can leave any and all dead works behind us, to just cast them off and leave them in the past and serve God with a clear conscience. And what does that, like, I'm elaborating on this, but what does that mean? It, like, one of the aspects of that is we're no longer to serve him because of our guilt and our shame, But we're to serve him with a clear conscience. This ties into what Jason shared last week, out of a heart of thanksgiving, out of a heart that says, thank you, Father, thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me of my sins, for cleansing my conscience. This is a miracle. This is a miracle that a person as wicked as myself could have a clear conscience and stand before you blameless. That is miraculous. And because of that, I want to serve you. Not because I'm trying to appease my conscience and atone for the guilty things or the evil things I've done, but rather because of what you've done for me, Jesus, I want to serve you. And I am so thankful for what your blood has done. So let's skip to verse 23. It says in verse 23, it says, therefore, and it's I'm skipping some verses here, but it says, therefore it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens. So if you read all of this, you can understand it's again referring back to the old tabernacle, Moses' tabernacle. So like the altar and the table with the bread and the candlestick and even the Ark of the Covenant, all of these things were cleansed with the blood of those bulls and goats. But then it says, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So this is what I was kind of alluding to earlier, but when Jesus died, he went, and with his blood, he went and entered the holy place where God dwells. He enters the holy place where God dwells with his own blood. Everything in the old covenant and the sacrificing the animals and the holy place that you could only go into once a year and only the high priest, it was all just a shadow, a copy of the true tabernacle which is in heaven. The true tabernacle, the earthly tabernacle that Moses made, is not the true tabernacle. It was ordained and instructed by God, but it is not the true tabernacle. The true tabernacle is in heaven. It says, and I'll repeat it in verse 4, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy. That's what Moses made, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So the true tabernacle where God dwells is in heaven. And that tabernacle, Jesus, until Christ came, under the old covenant, why did God give them the earthly tabernacle? One of the reasons was to give some demonstration and to help people understand of what was actually true in heaven. But the way into the heavenly tabernacle, it was not open. It was closed until the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In the old covenant, and I'm going to come further, and I hope some of you maybe already can sense where I'm going and talking about our access to that true tabernacle now. But it was until Christ came with his blood, the true tabernacle was closed. And if you would have talked to those in the old covenant, they didn't have this understanding. This has come to us. Part of this, being able to see these things so clearly, is through the new covenant that Jesus Christ has ordained. Moses knew. Moses had a sense, because I believe there's a verse where God says, like, I need you to make it exactly as I showed you on the mountain. And I think Moses was perhaps getting glimpses and maybe some insights into the fact of the true tabernacle. But ultimately, in the old covenant, they didn't understand these things. And the way was not yet open until Jesus Christ came and opened the way into the true tabernacle with his blood. And why did he go there? Why is he there? He is there to appear in the presence of God for us. He is there to make intercession on our behalf. He is there to plead his blood. When we come, like this clear conscience, when we come to God and repent, when we come to God and ask for forgiveness, Jesus is there in the presence of God saying, my blood is applied. My blood is applied. My son, my daughter has repented. They've had a genuine repentance. They want to turn. They're sorry for their sins, and they believe in me. And Jesus then intercedes on our behalf with God the Father and says, Father, my blood is here for this son or daughter who is repenting of their sins. Forgive them. And we are forgiven. That's why he's in there. That's why he's in there appearing in the presence of God for us. So let's go down to chapter 10. I'm going to repeat a few of the verses that Jason read last week, but it says the law in verse 1 was just a shadow of the good things to come. If the Holy Spirit is helping, I hope we're getting a little glimpse of the good things that have come. That's my desire. My desire is to understand the good things that have come through what Jesus Christ did. Not for head knowledge, not so that I can explain it properly or perhaps correct someone who doesn't understand these things, but rather so that it can affect my life, so that I can serve the living God, so that I can serve the living God. That's why we want to understand these things and believe these things and have this knowledge, because there is far, far, far better things for us than were available to those under the old covenant. But we need to understand them, and more importantly, we need to believe them and let them affect our lives. So then it goes on to talk about the fact that the sacrifices under the old covenant, they couldn't cleanse, and they just brought a reminder of sins. But then in verse 5, it says, therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. After saying the above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings. Sorry, I must have read this wrong. No, I didn't. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. So when Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the will of God, it took away the first covenant. It took away the pattern and the shadow that God had given of sacrifices for sins. It took away the sprinkling of the blood of the animals for an outward sanctifying, because that wasn't God's full purpose. That wasn't God's. God did not take pleasure in that. God did not take pleasure in that. What he took pleasure in is what Jesus Christ did when he did his Father's will and offered his life as a sacrifice for our sins, when he fulfilled the will of the Father and opened up that new and living way through his own blood and was able to remove the first in order to establish the second, the new covenant. And it says, by this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Our sanctification, our being made holy, has come through Jesus Christ, who did the will of his Father perfectly. And I actually think it's neat to kind of reflect the fact that this, I mean, it's evident, and I know I'm repeating myself, but it was God wanted the old covenant. He wanted the sacrifices of the bulls and the goats to fade away, to pass away. He was looking forward to the new covenant being established. And why did it happen? Why the timing? Well, it says elsewhere it was just in God's perfect will. I'll be honest, it's a mystery. Why why Jesus came when he did, but it was the consummation of the ages. In God's perfect will, he knew that this was the perfect time that he would send his son to fulfill his will. He would send his son to fulfill his will, that a new and living way would be opened up for us, and that we who believe would be able to be sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It doesn't have to keep happening over and over again, like the priests in the old covenants doing it yearly. When Jesus Christ came and did it, he offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, and has now sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering, he is perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. It says sanctified, but you can also read it as being sanctified, and that's personally how I understand it. But the point of the verse is that we have been perfected. The point of the verse is that we stand before our Heavenly Father perfect because of what Jesus Christ has done. Just for myself, if we can understand these things, like, that is just a miracle. It is a miracle that we can stand before our Heavenly Father perfect. And the old covenant, they could not do that. Jesus died for the sins committed under the old covenant, and without us, they wouldn't have been made perfect, as it says in Hebrews chapter 11. God had his plan and his way that the blood of Christ would be applied to those before. But what has come for us now is that under the new covenant, we can stand before God perfect because of what Jesus Christ has done. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart and upon their mind. I will write them." He then says, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now when there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin." And what that means is there's no longer any need for a continued offering. Christ has done it. Christ has fulfilled God's requirement. He was the perfect sacrifice. He bore our punishment on the cross. He bore the judgment that was due to us. He bore it on the cross and was the perfect sacrifice for us. And therefore, there is no longer any sacrifice required. Verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus." And I think in the past, you can just read over that verse and it can almost just like not sink in. But I hope if the Holy Spirit is helping, that verse maybe has a bit more new meaning, because it has for me this week. Like, therefore, we can go with not just Jesus. Jesus has gone into that holy place in the heavens, the true holy place. But it's now saying actually that we ourselves can have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. That we ourselves, this tabernacle in the heavens, we are welcome. Those who have repented and to whom the blood of Christ is applied are welcome into that tabernacle in the heavens. And how do we enter? We enter by faith. We enter there by faith. And it says, by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. That flesh that he bore, that when he came down as a man, and that flesh that was broken and torn for us, inaugurated that new and living way. "This is my body, which is broken for you." He's talking about the new and living way. He's talking about the fact that because he was willing to be broken for us, because his flesh would be torn, because he would suffer the judgment that was due us, a new and living way would be open for us. And it says, "Since we have such a great high priest over the house of God. As I've been reading through the book of Hebrews, it's so evident. The Holy Spirit is trying to show us what a great high priest Jesus is for us. What a great high priest he is. And I don't have the verses all lined up or time to go into that today, but if you read through Hebrews, look for that. Why is Jesus a great high priest for us? Why is he a great high priest for us? He can sympathize with our weakness. He knows he was tempted like us. He suffered like us. He was willing to lay aside. He was willing to lay aside all that he had in heaven and come and be like us so that he could be a sympathetic and perfect high priest for us. Verse 22, it says, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith." I hope some of what has been shared today is helping us to come to a fuller assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Again, it keeps repeating itself. It's trying to make the point of why we can come with a heart full of assurance, being full of faith because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, because our consciences have been cleansed, because our bodies have been washed. There's a teaching there, and I don't have time, or again, the verses lined up. But the point is that we are cleansed. We stand before God perfect because of what Jesus has done. And because of that, we should have a full assurance of faith to come into the Holy of Holies. And it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching." I just have a few more verses I want to share. But I think even in light of all I've said, I'm not going to read it all today. But if you keep reading, I don't want to ignore it. But the next verses warn us about continuing on sinning willfully, making the choice in our will that we will continue to live after our own fleshly perverse lusts and desires. And I hope that maybe if you choose to read that, you can understand it in light of everything I've already shared, like what Christ has done to set us before our Heavenly Father is perfect, to set us before our Heavenly Father is cleansed, to go and then choose to go on sinning willfully? To say, I would rather still fulfill the desires of my flesh and say, you know what, God? I do, at one time, I appreciated what you did for me. I'm thankful for what you did for me in that cleansing. But now, rather, I'm going to now start to choose to follow after my own lusts. I'm going to choose to sin willfully after receiving this knowledge, after understanding these things. Well, there is no more sacrifice. There was one sacrifice from Christ. There was one sacrifice that Christ did. And if we choose to tread that down, if we choose to live a life where we're going to despise that sacrifice that he made, well, that is a fearful, fearful place to go. And I never, ever want to go there, and I never would want anyone here to go there. But the warning is there. And the warning is there, and it follows right after all these wonderful promises and encouragements because it's intended to contrast, to say, like, why would you ever choose this? Why would you ever choose to go on sinning willfully after understanding? Because it says, after you've come to a knowledge of the truth, after understanding these things and having been cleansed, and in case there's any confusion about being cleansed, you can read it in Hebrews chapter 6. But after being cleansed, to go on sinning willfully, it's a fearful place to be. It's a fearful place to be. But anyways, that's not my emphasis. A couple more verses to finish up. Let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. I actually talked about some of these few weeks ago, but I just think they're, for me personally, they were even more encouraging, having had to come to some of these understandings that are in the verses I've read. In verse 18, it says, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor for the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. Which veil is it talking about? Where is this hope taking us into? This hope is taking us into the true tabernacle. This hope we have, in case I think that as maybe some would walk away from today kind of wondering, well, okay, like I get the concept, but like how do I actually enter in to that true tabernacle? How do we enter in? Well, we've read it's through faith, through understanding, through having our consciences cleared, through understanding what Jesus has done for us and believing in it. And another promise we have here is that we can enter in to that true and perfect tabernacle through hope, through the hope we have. And the hope is tied up in all of these verses that I've been reading and so much more of the promises in the New Testament. But we have a living hope in Jesus Christ. And that hope enters into the veil for us. It brings us in to that true tabernacle where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us. He went first. As I've been reading, he went first, but he opened up the way for us through his blood, through his flesh being torn, through the veil being torn. He opened up the way for us and is now the forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Again, touching on the great high priest that we have. He went in there first, but he didn't go in there to stay by himself. He goes in there to call us in to that holy place with him. Through faith, through hope in him, through the promises that we've been given, we have access. It's actually more than access. It says the hope is an anchor. And for myself, as I read these things, my desire is that these truths and the hope I'm giving would be setting an anchor, would be putting an anchor within that veil so I can stay there, so I can find my way back in. It's an anchor that's intended to help us find our way and remain in that place, to enter within the veil. And then I'll finish in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, and I just remind you, like this is earlier in the book, but the author knew all these things and was the Holy Spirit was just inspiring to write these things. When he's passed through the heavens, what's it talking about? It's talking about Jesus Christ having gone into the new, or to the, not the new, but gone into the true tabernacle for us. He's gone into heaven before us. He went in as a perfect high priest for us. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who could not sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, and yet without sin. He knows the temptations. He knows what it's like to suffer. He suffered. He suffered for us, not just on the cross. He suffered being tempted, but was without sin. He never sinned in any of it. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Where is the throne of grace? Where is the throne of grace? The throne of grace is in the true tabernacle. This is talking about, again, that true tabernacle. And the author, the Holy Spirit ordained it, that we'd have some of these promises and encouragements earlier in the book, even before the full testimony before all the truths were necessarily unfolded. But this is why we need to understand these things, and not just in our heads. This is why we need to believe these things with faith, because going into that holy of holies, drawing into that true tabernacle in the heavens, why do we go there? That we might find mercy and grace to help in time of need. This is why it's not just knowledge. This is why it's not just a greater understanding and something that we can maybe talk about doctrinally. This is actually something that's intended to affect our lives, and that's my hope for myself in understanding these things more clearly, and it's my hope that maybe through sharing these things today, some others can maybe get a glimpse or be encouraged to study this for themselves, that we can each one another build one another's faith, spur one another on, that we ourselves are entering into that throne room of grace to find mercy. He's there, as I read, interceding on our behalf. That's the mercy. He is there interceding on our behalf. And he's also there interceding that we might find grace to help in our time of need, to find strength through God when we are tempted. Just as he was sympathizes with our weakness and was tempted like us, this is for us too, that when we are tempted, when we're feeling weak, when we're feeling the pull of our flesh, when the battle is intense, we would be able, because we understand these things and believe these things, to go to that throne room of grace and find mercy and help when we need it. That's the intent of these things. That's why I'm encouraged. That's why I guess I'm a bit stirred up about these things, because I want this for myself and I want this for each of you here, to for us to grow in these things, that when we go through our week, it's not just the verses on Sunday. I'm not just up here standing and sharing with some emotion and excited about these verses now, but rather when I go through my week, I'm able to remember these things and apply them. When I'm tempted to treat my wife poorly, when I'm tempted to be impatient with my children, when I'm burdened by something that may come up at work and feeling overwhelmed and struggling, that I would remember that I can go to the throne room of grace and find mercy and help in time of need because of what Jesus Christ has done. Because I can go there, standing there, perfect, and not because of anything in me, but because of what the blood of Jesus Christ has done. That I can go into that throne room with confidence and say, Father, help me. I need your grace now. Because without it, I am going to fall. But I believe that you are able to help me and to cause me to stand. Because I'm coming to you now to find mercy and grace in time of need. So, I know I read a lot of verses and some of these things may not have been entirely clear, but I just hope that my emphasis about the true tabernacle and what Jesus Christ has done for us, and also why we need to believe these things and what impact it can have on our lives. I hope that some of these things may have gone deeper into my heart and into some of your hearts. Amen.